2 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Good to see Mrs. Gauger back today. Last weekend, the family was in Chicago for a graveside service there and visit to some of the old stomping grounds. Glad you made it back safely and glad all of that went well. And remember to pray for Pastor this week. She'll be preaching at the Worldwide New Testament Family Camp or Family Week, whatever they call it. Ibens will be hitting the road tomorrow to head up towards about 30, 40 miles south of Winchester, I guess. It's Edinburgh, Virginia area. And so remember a number of our folks on the road this week. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. And beside this, all right, beside what? Well, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. That'll be our text for tonight. But in order to get the context, beside this, beside what? Let's back up, begin reading verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be a challenge to meet the needs, to help us to grow. And Lord, we pray we'd be drawn closer to you as a result of this. We ask your blessing upon this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Father's Day. And what Peter is doing in this first chapter of his second epistle is kind of giving a fatherly admonishment to his audience. Of course, it's written to those that have obtained like precious faith with us, according to verse number 1. And so he's writing to believers. Peter's ministry was primarily to Jewish believers. The first book, the first epistle of Peter, it says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. And so he was writing to the Jews that had scattered with the persecution. But in this second epistle, he's nearing the end of his life, and he's giving some fatherly admonishment. And I believe what we see here in verses 5 through 10, it's a lot like what Dad would say. Dad, I don't know how many times he told me, son, you need to grow up. And in essence, what Peter is saying is, Christian, you need to grow up. Or we can say it this way, Christian, it takes work to grow up. That's our title for tonight if you want one. Christian, it takes work to grow up. Or we could subtitle it this way, save to serve, not to sit, soak, and sour. Okay? Thought the other one was a little easier to handle. But nonetheless, the admonishment here is that we are to grow. You see, verse 5 begins this way, and beside this. Beside what? Well, he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith, that is, equal in value. Our salvation is equal in value to that of Peter or Paul or any other Bible character. So we see our superior faith, our supernatural enabling, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. We see supernatural supply, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given them this explanation already. Look, you have like precious faith through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, and God's divine power has given you everything you need to live godly. Divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Then verse 4, if that weren't enough, we have promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So we have the enabling of God, and we have the promises of God that He will not fail us. Now, if we look at that, we could say, boy, we have salvation, we have grace and peace, and I have promises of God. All I've got to do is to sit and to ride that. Okay? But that is not at all what is expected of believers. It's not that, okay, I've got my insurance policy settled, so to speak. I was trying to think of an analogy, and I thought of it this way. That reading that part is kind of like being at a job interview. And the interviewer is laying out the benefits. Okay, we've got this, and we've got this, and this is salary, this is benefits, and so forth. Boy, that sounds great. Well, then in verse 5, we kind of shift over to the part where we talk about job description and responsibilities. All right, now in exchange for that, you're going to be responsible to do this, and to do this, and to do this, and you're expected to be here at this time and to dress this way, and you go through expectations and responsibilities. You see, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have exceeding great and precious promises, but that was not given to us to sit, soak, and sour. It was given to us to add to. You see here in verse 5, and beside this, that phrase means for this very reason, on these grounds, or for this cause. In other words, because of this, because of the things we talked about already, our like precious faith, the grace and peace, the divine power that's given us all things, and exceeding great and precious promises, because of those things, there's some action expected on our part. That's what our responsibility now kicks in. And besides this, for this reason, we'll see three things here in verses 5 through 10. First of all, we see Peter's command to grow. Peter's command to grow. Verse number 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The word add means to minister nourishment. What in the world does that mean? How does that mean? How does that add up to add? Okay? It means to minister nourishment. The word in the old usage in Bible times would have been of someone who funded a choir or an orchestra. They funded it. Sometimes they would lead it themselves. Sometimes they'd hire a director. But they would fund it. They would minister everything that they needed, be it salaries or instruments or a place to meet or whatever. They would provide everything that was needed, and then in turn that choir or orchestra would perform. Okay? And the supplying of needs for them is this word here, to add to. I mean, probably a better illustration for our church is if we use babies. Okay? We got lots of them around here. And babies require nourishment, right? Okay? Babies require nourishment on a very regular schedule. Okay? Only slightly more often than teenage boys. And but you take a baby and you minister nourishment to that baby, right? You're feeding it. You're giving the baby what it needs. And in turn, the baby grows. Okay? He doesn't have to put thought into growing necessarily. It's a natural process. But that's the idea, to add to your faith, to feed it, to supply it, to cause it to grow. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to add to our faith? Okay? We add to our faith by taking in the meat and the milk of the Word of God. All right? But we are to add to our faith. Okay? So the foundation is faith. Now, faith is used more than one way in the Bible, right? Okay? Jude said, I wanted to write to you of the common salvation, but it was needful that I write in you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, in that sense, the faith would be the entire collection of doctrines, the entire teachings regarding salvation in Christ and the church and so forth. Sometimes faith is used in that way. But here, I believe faith refers to our salvation. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is God. Okay? So, the first step in pleasing God is to accept salvation by faith. And the foundation of growth is salvation. Okay? None of the rest of the things we'll talk about in the next verses matter if you don't have your salvation settled. Faith, that is that conscious choice to trust Jesus for my salvation. Okay? It's not a mystical experience. It's not something that's difficult. When Jesus was trying to explain it, he took a child, set the child down in front of his disciples and says, you need to be more like this child. Not, he needs to be more like you. That had to be humbling for guys like Peter, don't you think? But Peter got the message. And he understood that salvation is through faith and a simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is obtained when I understand I am a sinner. I cannot go to heaven because of my sin. Jesus died for my sin, and I want Him to forgive me and to be my Savior. That's it. I mean, a four-year-old child can understand that. Sometimes a four-year-old child is better equipped to simply trust Christ than an adult. Okay? As Pastor Mike preached this morning, our tendency sometimes is to do it ourselves, and God sometimes will put us in a place where we can't, and we have to allow God to work through us. As adults, our tendency is to do it ourselves. And faith here is salvation. Salvation, your faith in Christ, okay, that is the foundation for Christian growth. Okay, that's when you become a Christian, and from that point, we should grow. Okay, so add to your faith. It's interesting that each one of these two, you know, add to your faith and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, could also be said this way, and add in your faith virtue, and in your virtue knowledge. Okay, these things are coming out of the preceding one. Think of an acorn. Okay, in that acorn, that is the seed of an oak tree, right? Okay, the tree, if it was 100 feet high and grows to a diameter of 5 feet, the tree is in the seed, right? But as the seed is put in the ground, as you minister water and nutrients, those things come out and it continues to grow and add. And the seed of our faith, as we minister nourishment, is to grow. Okay? It's easy for all of us, no matter what stage of life we are, to feel like we've grown enough, right? I mean, if you're in the children's church and you know the answers to the questions faster than everybody else, well, you feel like you got what you need, right? Okay, you're in the youth group and you can answer all the questions, or you know, you're in the top point scorers, or you win the Bible quizzing. It's easy to feel like, okay, I know what I need to know. And as we become adults in different stages of life, it's easy to feel like, okay, I'm where I need to be. But this is not limited to a particular group. This address is to, according to verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith. If you have salvation, if I have salvation, then we all are expected to be adding to our faith, no matter what stage of life we may be. We're to add to our faith, and the first thing we're to add to beyond the foundation of faith is virtue. Virtue, this word is an interesting word. I had a little bit of a hard time trying to wrap my mind around it. But this word virtue in Greek literature, when they used it in letters and poems and those kinds of things, it typically, in what we would call secular usage, was often used of courage, manliness, or valor. That is, to stand up with courage for what is right. Okay? In a spiritual application, this word virtue means moral excellence, which requires some courage, correct? Okay? It's a moral excellence. It is a courage. It is if we could say it this way, character or backbone. It's interesting that before we get to some of the other things, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, there's another foundational stone to be laid, and that is the foundation stone of virtue. Okay? Because if you build an ornate house on a faulty foundation, Okay? What's going to happen to that house? Jesus gave the parable. The house that was built on the sand, when the storms came, fell down. Okay? And we can see that. But a life that looks good on the outside requires a foundation, first of all, of faith, and then of virtue. It is of solid character, of moral excellence. It's like this. It's a purpose that I may not understand everything that I'm supposed to do. But when I know something's right, that's what I'm going to do with God's help. That's the way I understand this. Okay? That is a determination to do right and to be morally excellent, to do what is right because I know it's right no matter what everybody else does. And if you do that, it will require courage. Okay? If you do that, you will automatically be different. People will automatically notice and comment and in some cases ridicule. But that's where the courage part comes in. The courage to stand for what's right when we know what's right. But we're to add to our faith virtue, a moral excellence with courage and a backbone to stand up for what is right. I'm ashamed that to admit that there, that may not have always been true. When I was a teenager, when our school didn't have basketball team, soccer team, something, I played with some of the county recreation department teams. And I didn't go along with everything that some of the other guys did, I didn't always stand up like I should either. That was a growing process for me. I had to learn how to speak up and be willing to take whatever's coming back at me from them. But we ought to be willing to stand up and say, this is right, and I am a Christian, and I don't appreciate that. Or, you know, I am a Christian, and I love the Lord, and I can't do what you're asking me to do. Okay? It's not that I think I'm better than you, but what you're asking me to do, I believe is wrong, and I would be compromising my conscience and violating Scripture, and I'm sorry, but I can't do it. Okay? I didn't know how to say it that well when I was 14. Okay, but that's the discipline of which we're speaking, a virtue, an excellence of character that says I'm going to do right when I know it to be right. And then we're to add, we have faith, and in your faith add virtue, and in your virtue add knowledge. This is a different word than is used in verses 2 and 3. The word up in verses 2 and 3 speaks of a full or complete knowledge. This is the more general word for knowledge. It signifies understanding. So as we have a foundation of, I know the Lord, and I want to do what's right and please Him, right now I need to grow. I need to learn what God wants, right? Okay? One of the most frustrating things when you're in a new situation, whether it's a new work environment, or, you know, sometimes you get together with folks and they're like, hey, let's play a game, okay? That's great. Well, but it's very frustrating if you get into something and you don't know the rules, right? Okay? And all I want to know is I want to know the rules up front, and I don't want them to change in the middle of the game. Okay? Okay? You get in the middle of the game, and then you got all these house rules. Well, we do this, and we allow this, and, you know. I had a roommate in college one time that their house rule was cheating is allowed as long as you don't get caught. You get caught, you have to, pay whatever penalty. But if you could cheat in a game and get away with it, it was allowed. Like, you may do it at your house, but I'm not doing it that way. But it's very frustrating when you get into a situation and you don't know the rules. You don't know the expectations. And it was very frustrating if you're held accountable for expectations of which you're not aware. Okay? And so if I want to please the Lord, I want to be virtuous, I want to be excellent, then I need to learn the rules, so to speak. But the Scripture is more than rules. I need to learn what God wants from me. Not just in a sense of, if you want me to be happy, you better do this. But I learn about God. I learn His Word. And as I learn more about Him, I learn how to please Him. And so I have to add knowledge. And you have to add knowledge. This is the process of spiritual maturity, of moving from milk to meat. Okay? Now, little ones prefer milk, and it's amusing. Kids, you know, younger kids, they would rather have a hot dog than a piece of steak. Okay? That, you know, I remember when we were growing up, I didn't know how good I had it until it was too late. But when my granddaddy had good enough health, he would raise a couple cows and he would butcher them. So we were able to get ground beef and roast and steaks. Now, unfortunately for us, my mom liked roast better than she liked steaks. So she would usually trade out the steaks with her brother for roasts. Oh, well, you know, I'm scarred for life, you can tell. But you know, when we had roast, I was like, really? Can we have something else? I didn't enjoy the meat. Even when, you know, mom did a good job of cooking it in gravy and it would be tender and there's lots of brown gravy to go with it. And I mean, now I understand that was really good meat. Okay? At the time, I'd rather have something else. Okay? And you watch that process with children. Well, if you've been saved for 20 years, we ought to have developed an appreciation for the roast beef and the chicken breast and the steak. We ought not to still be opting for the macaroni and cheese and chicken nuggets over the better meat. Okay? Now, I'm glad for the macaroni and cheese and chicken nuggets. That means the kids can have that and I can have the steak. Okay? Now, unfortunately, my older kids are outgrowing that stage. I made the mistake of letting taste it a time or two and now they want some. Okay? But that's a good sign, right? They're growing up. They're learning to like more mature things. As Christians, in our faith, in our Christian growth, we must be learning to eat the adult food, so to speak. We're to be adding knowledge and growing in the meat of the Word of God. So in you, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. In the root word for temperance is one of the words from the New Testament for power or strength. There's three or four, if you were to do a word study on power or strength, you'd find three or four words in the New Testament. One of them is in this word temperance, and then there's a prefix on it, so it would go this way, power of, or power over. And the idea of temperance is to have power over our desires. Okay? Temperance or self-control, that is to have control of ourselves, our passions and appetites. Now, those are broad terms. That could be, I mean, you could be passionate about golf or fishing or yard sailing, okay? And that's, while it's not, you know, offensive in and of itself, if it takes the place of spiritual things or family things, it can be unhealthy and out of balance. And so we're to have temperance, okay? For young people, okay, sometimes it's easy to think you don't have to be temperate because you can get away with it. You know, you can eat stupidly. I probably shouldn't use that word, but you can eat foolishly. How about that? And get away with it. Okay? You won't be able to do that for the rest of your life. Okay? You can live foolishly. Now, you may bear some of the marks in your body for the rest of your life depending on how reckless you are. Ask Pastor Mike about that. I was not the daredevil in the family. I'll just say it that way. Still aren't. But you can live foolishly and think you can get away with it. But now is the time to learn self-control, to learn the disciplines that you will need later. Okay? Now is the time to learn to make yourself go to bed so you can get up when it's time to get up and go to school or go to work. Okay? Now is the time to make yourself eat wisely. Now is the time to make yourself discipline yourself in study. Work first, play later. It's great advice. Not what kids want to hear, but it will do you well for the rest of your life. And so, we're to add to our knowledge temperance. As we learn, as we increase in our knowledge, and we apply it, that produces some self-control in my life. You know what? I'm understanding that this is not the best thing for me. It would be more profitable for me to read a book than to spend 4 hours a day, you know, listening to the sounds and watching the screens of a video game. Okay? And as we learn, increase in knowledge, and we put it into application, that should manifest itself in self-control. I begin to control certain areas and bring it into a line and bring it into a balance. Add to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience. Patience is a Bible word. Okay, sometimes we wish it weren't, but nonetheless it is. Generally, our attitude is, God, give me patience and give it to me now. Right? Okay? I snagged a hold of it years ago when a preacher said, be careful about praying for patience, because the Scripture says tribulation worketh patience. And if you pray for patience, God may give you some tribulation to help you learn it. So, now maybe to a fault, I have tried to avoid praying for patience. But you know, what I have found, whether I pray for it or not, patience is a virtue that God desires to work into my life. And patience is a virtue God desires to work into your life. Okay? Children are tools to teach parents patience. Okay? The fact that some of you are still alive is a testimony to at least a measure of patience on your parents' part. Okay? You don't understand what I'm saying now, but 25 years from now, if God gives you your own kids, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And then in turn, those same children, God gives them children so they can learn patience. And patience can be learned in any number of ways. Okay? Those of you that were in traditional school, that's one thing about homeschooling. You don't have to stand in line to go to lunch, stand in line to go to recess, okay, wherever you're going. That's a benefit. But, you know, you in school, you have to stand in line. And there's always some slacker that can't figure out. It's like, dude, we line up in the same place every day. This is December. You should have this figured out by now. We're losing recess time because you can't figure out how to stand there and put on your jacket. Okay, well, I got to learn patience, right? And the scenarios change as we get older, but the truth is the same. God allows frustrations in our life to teach us patience. But you know, what is the controlling understanding of patience? It's not just, oh, well, I better wait or I'm going to explode. The controlling understanding is, number one, God's in control. And if God's allowed this to happen, then there must be a purpose. Number two, you know, we understand then that all the times I've been impatient before, it didn't help anything. Okay? It's really amusing to me. We've done a good bit of traveling this summer, and I know some of you have, but it's been amusing to me at times to observe cars that just zip by you. And then when you get off at the exit, they're at the same rest stop you are. Okay? They're at the same gas station you pulled into. It's like, where did it get you, buddy? Okay, you got here 30 seconds before I did, but they still have gas and they still have Mountain Dew. Okay, so what did it accomplish? Okay, you didn't accomplish anything by being impatient. Now, in another sense, I'm thankful for those people because they keep people like me from getting speeding tickets. They become targets for the troopers, and so you know, have at it. If that's you, you keep the troopers' attention away from the rest of us. But through life, we must learn patience. That is a virtue. As we learn temperance, we learn to control ourselves, then the larger lesson there is patience. We know the definition of the word patience means to remain under. And the idea of patience is there's a load or there's pressure, and our human tendency is to want to get out from under that load, let it drop or let somebody else carry it. Patience is I stay under the load and under the burden and see how God strengthens and sustains me to carry the load that He's allowed in my life. That is patience. And to patience, godliness. Godlikeness. Okay? How to illustrate this? That's pretty easy. Okay? Godliness, we think, or what does that mean? Okay? We can't be omnipresent or omnipotent. No, but we can be holy. We can be just. We can be peaceable. We can demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. But those of you that are married, if you've been married a while, have you had family members or friends, you know, you say something and they say, boy, you sound just like your husband, or that sounds just like filling your wife's name, right? Why? You spend enough time around them, you start to sound like them. Okay? That's the easiest way I know how to explain godliness. The more time we spend learning about God, the more time we spend fellowshipping with God, the more we sound and look and act like Him. Okay? Pastor loves to tell me about things that my boys do. Well, it was just like their daddy. Okay? And some way they carried themselves or something they said, something they did. But you know, people ought to be able to look at us and say, boy, that was just like their Heavenly Father. Okay? That is the essence of godliness, to be more like our God. And the truth is, we become more like the people we spend time with and more like the people that we admire. Okay? So if I'm not being godly, then one of those two things, or maybe both, is the case. Either I'm not spending time with God, or maybe my affections are elsewhere. That's why Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We're to add godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Some of you know what that word is. The Greek word there is Philadelphia. Okay? Now, I've been to Philadelphia this summer, twice. Okay? It would be more appropriately named the city of brotherly shove rather than the city of brotherly love. Wednesday night, the quartet, we were with a pastor there who's a graduate of Ambassador, and on Wednesday night, we went with the teens. We went to go eat. They go on teen visitation, then they go get some fast food before service. Well, they parked in a place where there's a Taco Bell on this side, and then there, you cross the driveway, this entrance to the shopping center, McDonald's on this side. And they, you know, all right, you can either go to Taco Bell or McDonald's, right? So I went whichever one the pastor was going to, and he had a seventh grader with him, and he had his child by the hand. Well, the seventh grader starts to take off, you know, without really paying attention. He's like, whoa, stop. You're in Philadelphia. Pedestrians are speed bumps in Philadelphia. Okay? They're not really demonstrating brotherly love in that scenario. But the intent in naming the city of Philadelphia was that it should demonstrate a brotherly love. Okay? Now, hopefully, this is the brotherly love of maybe teenagers or young adults. Okay? We're thrilled as parents when our young ones demonstrate some love, but more often than not, we are imploring them to demonstrate it, not commending the demonstration, right? We're more correcting the demonstration of a lack of love. But a brotherly love, that is, there's a relationship. There's a desire to see their good. There is a favor towards them. Okay? And it is, you know, I want to see my brother do well, and I want to see them protected and taken care of, and I want to see them provided for. That is the description that's given of, or supposed to be true of, New Testament Christians. Let brotherly love continue, right? That's how we ought to be known, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is the word agape. Okay? A Christ-like love, a godless, selfless love. I came across a tremendous illustration of this. Charity, that is a love that is more concerned for others and a lack of concern for self. This story was written by a former foreign editor for USA Today. He told this story, this in his words. We were in Mogadishu, the capital of Somalia, in East Africa, during a famine. It was so bad, we walked into one village and everybody was dead. There was a stench of death that gets into your hair, gets onto your skin, gets onto your clothes. You can't wash it off. We saw this little boy. You could tell he had worms and was malnourished. His stomach was protruding. When a child is extremely malnourished, the hair turns a reddish color. The skin becomes crinkled as though he's 100 years old. Our photographer had a grapefruit, which he gave to the boy. The boy was so weak, he didn't have the strength to hold the grapefruit, so we cut it in half and gave it to him. He picked it up, looked at us as if to say thanks, and began to walk back towards his village. We walked behind him in a way that he couldn't see us. When he entered the village, there on the ground was a little boy who I thought was dead. His eyes were completely glazed over. It turned out that this was his younger brother. The older brother kneeled down next to the younger brother, bit off a piece of the grapefruit and chewed it, opened up his younger brother's mouth, put the grapefruit in, and worked his brother's jaw up and down. We learned later that the older brother had been doing that for the younger brother for 2 weeks. A couple days later, the older brother died of malnutrition, and the younger brother lived. I remember driving home that night thinking, I wonder if this is what Jesus meant when he said, there's no greater love than to lay down our life for somebody else. That is, in essence, charity. And it is given at the end because that selflessness requires a process of growth. It's the opposite of our sin nature. And so as in our faith we add virtue, and to virtue we add knowledge, and to knowledge temperance into temperance, patience into patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. These things begin to unfold as the naturally developing stages of a tree or a plant. We see here Peter's command to grow. You see, number two, our concern towards the command, and I promise this will be brief. In verse 5, I skipped a phrase before intentionally. Let's go back to verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. Look in verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The word diligence means earnestness in accomplishing or striving after anything. It is to give all, to interest oneself most earnestly. That is a passionate involvement. It's a good way to describe diligence. Okay? Whether it's athletics, or whether it's work, or whether it's simply the family pitching in to clean up after a day, you know, when everybody's been turned loose and the house has been wrecked. Okay? You want somebody to help that's going to be diligent, right? You want somebody to help that is passionately involved in what's going on. Okay? Sometimes you give kids incentives, you know, if you get this done in X amount of time, this is your reward, or you'll be allowed to do such and such. Okay? Well, it's interesting when one sibling really wants the prize and one sibling doesn't. Okay? And one of them's working and they're fussing at the other one. Why aren't, come on, hurry up. Don't you see? We only have this many minutes left. And, you know, it's really frustrating if you're passionate about something and somebody else isn't. Right? Okay? I won't name any names, but the only younger brother that I have used to be really good at that. You know, just intentionally pretending at least to be disinterested for the joy of thwarting whatever was going on. Okay? And that, in a human sense, is frustrating, but how frustrating must it be for our Heavenly Father if we don't demonstrate a diligence, an earnestness, a passion in our growth? Right? We have our concern. We can either be diligent or we can be careless. But the attitude we're supposed to have is one of earnestness, a passionate doing of what's right. So you have our concern, we should be passionate, or we could be barren. Look at verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, then make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. If these things be in you and abound, that is, they're there, it's a present tense, it's a continuous thing, they are growing, they are increasing. Now, some of you are hoping in a minute to have an abounding bowl of ice cream. That is, it means to be present in abundance, to have more than is necessary, to have too much. All right? Some of you are awake still. Thank you. We're a long way from our quota, Brother Wayne. Yeah, I thought, there's a few others I thought maybe helping with that by now. But when it comes to those things, we want to have an abundance, to have too much. And here, that's the description that says if these things that we've talked about, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, if those things be in you and abound, they are abundant to the point of overflowing, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have two options. We can be barren or we can be fruitful. We can be diligent. Our choice is our attitude. Then number three, we see the consequences of ignoring spiritual growth. We've already read it in verse number 9. He that lacketh these things is blind. A literal rendering of that would be having forgetfulness of the cleansing of his old sins. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. I mean, if someone truly is blind, boy, that is a condition that is what we consider to be a handicap, right? Okay? There's certainly, from our perspective, at a disadvantage. There's some people that are very bitter about that. There are others with a godly attitude that see it as a gift of God, like a Fanny Crosby. But to lack these things, that is, if we choose to go the careless route, we're not diligent about growing, then we will, as a consequence, lack these things. We'll be blind. And then cannot see afar off is the idea of to be short-sighted. You can only see what's right here, but you can't see very far away. Some of you can identify with that. I mean, some of you have corrective lenses, glasses, contacts. Some may be farsighted. You can see far away, but you need them to read. For others, it's nearsightedness. And maybe you can see something up close to your face, but if you're going to drive or you're going to be able to see a distance, you've got to have the glasses. Well, that's a description of the spiritual condition of one who is not growing, who is not adding to their faith. They have spiritual short-sightedness, spiritual blindness. And then look at the next one, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, sometimes a lack of assurance of salvation is a result of a lack of Christian growth. Okay? Not saying that's everybody's problem, but there are times when folks who genuinely were saved earlier in their life who fail to grow, fail to have assurance of their salvation. They have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. They have, if I could use the analogy of a plant, they've shriveled to the point where they've forgotten there was a time when there was life and there was some fruit. And that is the natural progression to maybe become short-sighted, blinded to things, and then to forget that we're purged from our old sins. And that's one thing, whether it's yourself or whether you're trying to help someone else who's struggling with assurance of salvation, you go through their testimony. You go through, right, when you got saved, tell me about it. Tell me what you understood and what you did. And there's times, though, when the problem is not that they weren't saved. And praying a prayer will not fix the problems they're currently experiencing. The problem is not salvation. The problem is a lack of growth. They are failing to add to their faith, and those things won't straighten out again until they get on the track of spiritual growth again. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So we have the choice. We can lack, we can be unfruitful, or we can be diligent and we can have these things in abundance. What's the obvious choice? To be fruitful. To have spiritual fruit in abundance. Okay, now let's get real. Where are we? Where are you? Okay, do we have things in abundance? Or are they kind of there, but I'm not really being diligent? I'm not being zealous. I'm just kind of being, we might call it faithful. But sometimes it's just plodding along, going through the motions. We're to be diligent, giving all diligence, passionately trying to grow, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance. Christian, it takes work to grow. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. There's work that is our responsibility, and Christian growth does not happen while we sleep. It happens while we give effort to the things God's commanded, then God works in us what we cannot. Are you growing? Let's pray.